I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, great is your faithfulness indeed, a faithfulness that meets us here, wherever here may be, and reaches our direction. We are listening for you, O God. May we hear your word in the midst of my words. And may we, as always, have the courage to act upon your truth. Amen. I am a firm believer in the power of prayer. I am also a firm believer that prayer is a privilege. Sadly, often misunderstood and misused by believers and non-believers alike. Because prayer is so central to our faith as followers of Christ, I'd like to invite you to focus with me this morning on our epistle lesson, once again from that little letter of James that we've become rather familiar with in recent weeks. In the fifth chapter, our lesson for today, James talks about prayer and about being in community. The two do go together. As we start to read our lesson, one of the first statements we encounter is this one: the prayer of faith will save the sick. I read that, I pause, and then I protest a bit. Because yes, the prayer of faith will save the sick, but not always. You know that, and I know that. And these words that are intended to encourage us often leave us feeling guilty, because loved ones for whom we have prayed have not always gotten better. Miracles have not occurred, and people are quick to conclude, well, then I didn't have enough faith. Why bother praying anyway? But praying is not just about getting what we pray for. And praying is not just about getting the answers we think are the right answers. Not everyone who is sick gets better. And of course, we all eventually die. So what is the point of prayer? I was asked that in a very candid way a number of years ago when I went to visit a hospice patient when I was serving as hospice chaplain for the North Penn VNA. When I got to the person's home, he greeted me at the door and just looked at me and said, "I don't know why you bothered to come. And I don't know why you're going to bother to pray for me, because you know I'm going to die." He was right. My praying was not going to change his prognosis, and in a few days, his life on this earth would indeed come to an end. But his question, of course, jolted me, and I had to think on my feet, thank God for a little bit of help with that, because my response then was, "You're right. My prayer will not keep you from dying, but it may enable you to die with some sense of peace, without fear or anxiety. And I can pray for your loved ones, that they will have the strength and the comfort they need in the days ahead." You see, praying is not about getting what we want. Praying is about being reminded that we are not in this world or in the midst of our struggles and suffering alone. There is God, and there is God's people, and we are not on this journey by ourselves. Earlier this season, I enjoyed watching the season finale of America's Got Talent. Maybe you watched it as well. The 10 finalists included a group of singers from New York called the Northwell Health Nurse Choir. In matching scrubs, they sang from their hearts. In fact, they could have sung here on a Sunday morning and their song would have been an appropriate and beautiful anthem. Among its lyrics, And even though they didn't win, I think they were winners. Among its lyrics were these words, "I'm going to stand by you. Even if you can't find heaven, I'll walk through hell with you. No, you'll never be alone." Check it out. It's on YouTube. I've listened to it numerous times. But the reason I'm so drawn to it is because when I pray, I sense this is precisely what God is saying to me. I'm going to stand by you. No, you're never going to be alone. And on any given day, even if you can't find heaven, I'll walk through hell with you. I know for a fact that is precisely what God does, because I've experienced it, and so have many of you. Prayer doesn't guarantee we will get what we want, but it changes us. And it changes our relationship with God because it draws us closer to this one to whom we are praying. I've shared with many of you my daily prayer routine. You know that I begin my day sitting in my study at home in what I've identified as my prayer chair. Yes, husband Bob rolls his eyes every time I identify it in that way. But that's where I set myself. And I close my eyes. And when I do, I picture each one of you, sometimes based on where you sit in the sanctuary, sometimes based on where you live or work, sometimes simply because you've come to mind, and I name you. Why? Because that's how I stay grounded in my faith. You matter to me, and you matter to God, and we are called to pray for one another. Now, you don't have to pray like I do. Everyone needs to find his or her own way of praying. You may choose a different location, a different method. You may pray when you drive. You may pray when you walk. You may pray in the silence. You may pray when you're surrounded by noise. But the important thing is that you pray regularly, day in and day out. It's the constancy that makes a difference. Therein lies the power. For over 17 years now, I've had the privilege of writing a monthly column for our local newspaper, The Reporter. It just so happened that this month, September, my column was to appear on Saturday, 9/11. The 20th anniversary of that day that changed everything. And so in what I wrote, I reflected on what I remember about that day. As people watched the Twin Towers being crashed into and planes crashing in Shanksville and in the Pentagon, what happened was many came to the church. They began showing up, not because a meeting was scheduled, not because they had an appointment. They came because they needed comfort. They were looking for a place of safe refuge, and they expected to find it here. And that following Sunday, some of you were here. You may recall church was packed. Families huddled together in the pews, I am sure hoping that they would experience something that would make everything feel better. Well, I can tell you, everything feels better not because we show up occasionally to somehow encounter God in a crisis. It feels better when this is part of our routine, because then we know how to access God. We know what it feels like, not just when everything falls apart, but when life is just going about its routine with its ups and downs, with its good days and bad days. We learn how to access God's power. What is true of worship is true of prayer. It's the constancy that gives us strength, that reminds us why we do it. In the past, I've referred to Anne Lamott's book entitled Help, Thanks, Wow, because she wants us to remember that prayer isn't that complicated. In fact, if the only prayers we ever prayed were the words, help, thanks. Wow. That would be enough. We refer to these as full prayer words, single words that kind of capture it all. Pastor Addie and I have decided there ought to be a few more full prayer words like no, or why, or enough, or when, how. And I bet you could add a few more single full prayer words to the list as well. No, when we pray, we need not feel guilty that we do not have enough faith, that somehow we have failed when miracles don't happen. Remember, Jesus said, it's not the amount of faith that matters. In fact, faith the size of a tiny mustard seed is enough to move a mountain. And if we look at Jesus' healing miracles, we know that he healed many people who demonstrated no faith, of which we are aware. So it's not about the amount of faith. It's about the praying, the relationship. We pray, we wait. And sometimes, like the psalmist, we flail our arms and we cry out in despair, angry at God, wanting to know, where in the world are you? Why have you abandoned me? Have you forgotten me? How long will this go on? You know these prayers. We pray them from the depths of our being and ultimately conclude, like the psalmist, even though I can't figure you out, God, I'm going to trust you, because where else can I turn? I believe God knows the desires of our hearts, but I confess that every now and then I feel compelled to remind God of the desires of my heart. God, remember I told you this is something I'd really like? Yeah, it's okay to do that. But then after doing it, I have to say, but you know what? These desires of mine, the things that are really important to me, I still need to put them in your hands, because you can see what I can't, and you can understand what I cannot. Praying brings about change. Not always the change we want, but it brings about change. James also lifts up the importance of praying in community, something we do every time we gather to worship, whether we are here in person or listening from afar. Think about it. We've already prayed a prayer of confession together. We've prayed our Lord's Prayer together. And we will in a bit lift up joys and concerns and pray the prayers of the people. Because as James observes, when we pray together, when we confess our sins not only to God but to one another in prayer, we are healed. We together, as a community. Now keep in mind, James has been up to this point in his letter rather, how shall I say, candid, maybe even harsh, in calling out hypocrites, in calling out those who say they have faith but then don't have actions to match it, in calling out those who have been saying things that are harmful and hateful, in calling out those who say they can manage without God. But this we know about James. He is not eager to exclude sinners who have gone astray, those who have lost their way. In fact, he goes to great lengths to point out that our job as people of faith is to reach out toward those who have lost their way, to make that our business and our job, to show them compassion, patience, and to do it with humility because, quite frankly, there but by the grace of God go you or I. As believers, we must not be quick to write off those who don't quite measure up in our book because they are part of community. That message even comes through today in our gospel lesson, which you may have missed as Jerry was reading it, because when we hear that passage of scripture from Mark, what do we focus in on? The sensational parts. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye gets you into trouble, pluck it out. And we kind of cringe. But let me remind you, these body parts of ours, they don't operate independently. We are responsible for what our eyes do, our hands do, our feet do, and Jesus is pointing that out, as well as pointing out we ought not to be so quick to chop off or cut off those we think aren't doing it quite right. The disciples were all bent out of shape about those persons over there who were casting out demons, but they're not a part of our group. They don't come to our church. They don't do it the way we do. And what did Jesus say? If they're not against us, they're for us. And they can't keep doing that anyway without soon coming to know and love me just as you do. So, don't be so quick to pass judgment on those who do it differently than we do, who live differently than we do, who worship differently than we do. If they are demonstrating God's love, they are not against us. They are for us. They are with us. And before being so quick to chop off those people who may not quite match what we think is right, we need to look within ourselves and ask what we need to let go of. Which means we're going to need to do some praying, and brings us full circle back to James. In his little letter, he writes, "The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that verse reads like this: "The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with." And my favorite translation of this verse comes from J.B. Phillips. "Tremendous power is made available through a good person's earnest prayer." He doesn't say you'll get what you want if you're a good person and pray earnestly. He says tremendous power is made available through a good person's earnest prayer. You have power. I have power. And together, we have even more power if we pray. Not just every now and then, not just when the crisis arises, but with constancy, with regularity, day in and day out, in whatever way works for you. Cry out to God. Thank God. Weep, laugh, dance, do what you need to do, but connect with the one who has created us. May we do it together in community, people of faith, called to use the power we have been given to heal this broken world. Amen.